I love your voice. You got a great voice. It's fun to listen to. Because mine is not great, and I have to listen to my own. So, well, happy Father's Day, everyone. I'm just glad to say I survived the Beat Dad Pickleball Challenge today. So it was a doubles challenge, so I kind of had my wife and kids kind of take me on in doubles, and my record was 4-1, so I did lose one of the doubles challenges. Won't tell you who the weak link was in the family. I should just leave it right there, especially if I want to, anyways. But the fun part of the challenge was that I took on both kids, Jack and Sydney, who are home, by myself, and crushed them 11-5, so thank you. Actually, I'm just grateful I didn't throw out a hip or break an ACL or, you know, do something like that, because I always forget that I'm much older than I really am. But it's nice to be here, and it's nice to see everybody. Instead of imagining faces out there, it's actually great to know you're actually here and actually breathing. And actually will fall asleep on me while I'm talking. So that's kind of nice, too. I can actually see your heads nod and the books come out and the things you're going to do. I get that. Have you ever been misunderstood? Anybody? I'm just curious. No, Brian hasn't. Yeah. I was in college, and where I lived in my dormitory, there was three other dormitories that would share the same dining halls. And you could kind of intermix them and so on. And one of them was the sorority dining hall. So a lot of us guys would like to just go over to the sorority dining hall and hang out. You know, the food was better at the sorority dining hall. Well, there's this gal that I had gotten to know in our ministry, and her name was Nancy. And so every once in a while, a group of us would eat together in the sorority dining hall. And I had stopped by her room earlier and said, "Hey, what do you say we go to dinner together, and I'll pick you up at 6? So I just left that note for her. So I come over about 5:55, I'm ready. It's Arizona State, it's shorts and t-shirts, I'm just grunged out. And I knock on Nancy's door, and Nancy's ready for dinner. Nancy's dressed up, ready for dinner. Nancy's going out to dinner somewhere. Don't know who she's going with, because that wasn't my idea. So I was like, "Oh my gosh, Nancy, I am so sorry. I meant, like, let's go to the dining hall together and swipe our separate cards together and go to the salad bar separately and sit together." And so she goes, "Oh, that's fine. Let's just go out. It'll be my treat tonight." I'm like, "Oh, great." So I'm feeling bad. So we go to this place. It's just near the dorms. It's just a place, a sandwich shop. So we get there, and we've ordered our food, and she goes to write a check, and the guy's like, "I don't take checks." And I have no money. I have zero money. I'm an RA. I make $7 a week. You know, I eat a can of chili on the weekends. That's my meal. It was this horrible, horrible experience. All because I wasn't clear in my note and I was misunderstood. So misunderstanding is awkward, isn't it? And sometimes it's even dangerous. Like if someone explains to you how to use a chainsaw, you don't listen and you misunderstand that. Misunderstanding can be dangerous. And in our passage, I think the Corinthians were misunderstanding some things that Paul had been teaching them about the Christian life. And I think that what Paul was trying to do in our passage was trying to correct their misunderstanding of some big ideas of what's involved in our Christian faith. And what I want us to do is I want to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 21. And then just come back through and make some observations. So if you're with me and you have a Bible, we will start at chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 21. So, Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without me, and indeed I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Before I jump into the three misunderstandings that I think are kind of laid out here in this passage, I want to point out that what's interesting is Paul's motivation. In verses 14 and 15, what you see is that his goal is not to make them feel like idiots and to shame them and just make them feel guilty to feel guilty. He cares deeply about these people. Matter of fact, he calls them his dear children. There's a love relationship that Paul has with the Corinthians. His heart's desire is to correct them, to help them, to guide them. And he says, I'm your spiritual father through the gospel. So interesting, we think about Father's Day today, about the influence that dads have, the influence that dads need to have. I'm reminded of a lot of children who go without those dads, who go without that kind of guidance, and just the havoc that wreaks in their life and wreaks in their community. And yet the heart of what we're hearing in this passage today is the heart of a father who deeply, deeply cares for his children. He's not just trying to make them feel bad. He wants to help them understand what the spiritual life, what the Christian life is all about. That's what's motivating him. Now, he says, if I have to come in love, I'd love to do that. But if I have to come and be stern, I'll do that too. Why? Because your journey with Christ, your maturity, your sanctification is what I care most about, that you would be formed in Christ. That's his heart. Just like the heart of a father that we are growing into, if you're a dad, is that you want to be that kind of dad. You want to be that kind of person who guides and gives and loves. And if you're like me, it's a long journey filled with a lot of ups and a lot of downs and a lot of apologies and a lot of books and a lot of other things. But this is Paul's heart. Well, what are the three things that I think that Paul was trying to address as far as misunderstandings were concerned? The first misunderstanding I think the Corinthians had was they misunderstood what was a Christian posture. What is the basic posture that we have as Christians? It's interesting, and he points out two problems that they're experiencing that contribute to this. In verse 6, he talks about this idea of their arrogance. Paul said they were arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And what's interesting about the term that Paul uses here, arrogance, it's used only 7 times in the New Testament. Only 7 times. It's used 6 times in 1 Corinthians. And it's used 3 times in this passage. There was something about the way they viewed themselves so highly that Paul was trying to correct them and help them understand that your view of yourself is incorrect. You are arrogant. And it's interesting, the word that is used for arrogant, the base idea is almost like a bellows. You know, that you do an air bellows, like you're trying to fan a flame. And the idea is that people are being puffed up, that they've inflated themselves. They're bigger than life. It's like that little thing in the mirror, that objects may appear closer than they really are. Their view of themselves was too large. They were arrogant. And what was interesting about that is what this happens is that it's the pride that they had because they were a follower of so-and-so. Remember how we've been walking through this book, how they were saying somewhere, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And their association with their group and their Bible study and their guy had inflated their sense of importance about who they are. Now they're fighting with each other over who's got the best teacher, who's in the best group, who has the best snacks. I don't know how they ran the Bible studies. But what's interesting is that secondly, it leads to this other problem that they're having. It's this idea of boasting. that because they had inflated the view of themselves, now they're naturally turning to kind of talking about how great they are and boasting about how great they are. This is the fourth time since Paul has opened his letter to the Corinthians that he addresses this idea of boasting. It's a group of people that think way too highly of themselves and love to brag about it and love to talk about it. They're their biggest fans. And the idea of boasting, what's interesting about it is it's a word that doesn't always mean just bad. It's the idea of boasting is that to glory on the account of some reason, whether it's a good reason or a bad reason. Like we can boast in the Lord. That's good. But when it's boasting about ourselves, it's really this idea that we're lifting and holding our head up high, that it's more about ourselves. It's a boasting from a particular vantage point, by having the right base of operation to deal successfully with the matter. In other words, it's like, I've got the right angle on this thing. I've got it right. You don't have it right. And yet this is where they were. They were drawing their sense of importance by the association with their teacher. They're drawing their sense of identity by their association with their teacher. And my teacher's better than your teacher. And this is what's going on inside of the group. And what's so amazing about the result of this is that the idea of arrogance and boasting results in one thing: division, preferential treatment, judgment, hating each other. In a whole different letter, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And yet this is exactly what they were doing. And he's saying that's not the proper posture of a Christian, guys. You see, they were looking down on others who were not in their favored group. My group is better than your group. So what was the solution that Paul was trying to help them with in this first problem? I think the solution he's trying to help them understand is a sense of humility. That this is what you really need to be about, Corinthians. It's a proper sense of humility. And he gives them perspective in verse 7. He says, what did you do to get into this favored group that you're in? Okay? You say you're received. How'd you get in there? Nothing. You did nothing to be in it, okay? And if you think you're better being in the Cephas group versus Apollos' group, how did you get there? You received it. You were invited in. It was a gesture of grace that brought you into this. And his point is that then why do you boast about something given to you? You have no reason to boast about this. And he's trying to reorient their understanding that it's not about the teacher that you're calling on. It's about the God who sent the teacher. In the first five verses of chapter 4, we talked about the servants, how both Paul and Apollos were servants of God. And he's trying to remind them of this, that the person we need to care most about is God as our teacher. He even says, I don't want you guys to go beyond what is written. And it's interesting to try to figure out what that means. The term he says, beyond what is written, it's this word that's used to basically talk about the sacred scriptures, the Old Testament. And already within our passage, there's six different times that Paul has used this phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he's saying to them, listen, it doesn't matter if it comes from Paul or Apollos, it's written. This is from God. It doesn't matter if it's from Moses or from David. It's from God. And you have to orient yourself that the message we're talking about is a message from God that you have received from him. It's not about the particulars. Don't get caught up in those particulars. Because God's word itself is authoritative. You're not going to get any better. You're not going to find some teacher that's going to tell you something different than the word of God. And all the teachers are giving you the word of God. And you need to receive it humbly. Because allegiance to God's servants rather than God himself only brings arrogance and boasting and division. And Paul's trying to point this out to them and help them know that. He's saying earlier, guys, Jesus is all you need. It doesn't matter who your teacher was. They both taught you about Jesus. And he's the one that we're about. He's the one that we need. In chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, he says, so then let no man boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word, the world, or of life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. It's like, guys, you have been given this incredible relationship, regardless of the teacher. Live that out in humility. Your identity in Christ is something you received from God, not from your particular teacher. Have the humility about that. My wife and I work for a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU, that was started by Dr. Bill Bright back in 1951 at the UCLA campus. And Dr. Bright was on his path to become a pretty rich chocolatier. Not a mouseketeer, a little different, but a chocolatier. He was really into the candy business and all that kind of stuff. And God got a hold of him, and he basically sold his business. And basically, he and his wife got down on the knees and made a covenant with God to say, everything we have belongs to you. We don't want anything to, we don't want to hold on to anything. They signed their lives away to him. We want to be your bond servants. And it was amazing for me to have the privilege to be around him from time to time, because the thing that he dripped with the most was humility. This was a guy that just was constantly talking about Jesus. When you tried to talk about him, he would just kind of gently defer. He just kind of gently kind of changed the subject. He wasn't boastful. He wasn't somebody who was just, the way he communicated was very, you know, kind of self-demoting in a way. I remember when I first had a chance to talk with him, I knew this enough about him, just listening to the way he would communicate. This guy is really humble. To him, it's Christ who is the hope of his glory. Nothing about his life. Nothing about him. Okay? And the gal that was in front of me, we were in this receiving line to meet Dr. Bright, and she was just, you know, her family had been blessed by Dr. Bright's ministry and by him personally, and she was just going on and on and on about how great he is, you know. You led my dad to Christ, and he led our family to Christ, and then we read all your materials, and then we went through all your stuff. And the more she's talking, I'm walking, because I'm like right behind him, and you could tell he's getting more and more uncomfortable. Because he's like, this isn't about me. I'm just a servant. It has nothing to do with me. So when I got up there, I said, Dr. Bright, I just want you to know I have all your albums. I've seen all your movies. I think you're awesome. And he just got the biggest chuckle out of it because he knew what was going on. Because the posture that we're to have as Christians is humility. What we have has been given to us. Our salvation and so much more. That's the posture. There's a second posture that a second misunderstanding that Paul is trying to correct. And that is the Corinthians misunderstood a Christian's focus. What should the focus of my life be all about? It's interesting, as we get down into verses 8 through 13, Paul addresses them because they have this exaggerated perception of themselves. It's interesting. He says in verse 8, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And he's using irony to say, guys, you got it all. You're rich. You got it together. You're really mature. You're like kings. You don't need anything more. And he's using some sarcasm, some irony to say you don't have it all together. Matter of fact, Paul contrasts their reality with his reality to help them to see the bigger picture of what Christian life is all about. In verse 9, rather than reigning with them, he says, I wish I could. Like, I wish we were there, guys, but you don't understand. We're not there yet. You think you're reigning. We're not. Let me just show you why we're not reigning. And he contrasts their life with his. And he's at the very other end of the spectrum. He's despised by men. And he uses three words to show the differences between his reality as a Christian and their reality as Christians. He says that they've been exhibited, these apostles have been exhibited to others. And the picture that he's painting is that there's this custom of bringing, like when the gladiators would have the people that come in and fight and kill, there was this exhibit that the last show was kind of like the show was everyone wanted to see because it was the last one. There's no last man standing. There might be one last guy. But this is the last show, this is the last exhibit. And Paul uses this word. It's like what we're doing is like we're this last act. And we're fighting for our lives on your behalf. He says we're men condemned to death. And the idea is that we are devoted to death. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And the idea is that it denotes that there is a certainty of death. It's almost like the last gladiators on the stage were destined to contend until they should die. And that's what Paul is saying. This is what we're about. We're not in this halfway. We're into this thing to the very end, to the death. And the last word he talks about is this idea of a spectacle. We become a spectacle to all men. And the word there is theatron, which is interesting where we get the idea of theater. And the word that's used is really this word that talks about the amphitheater. If you think about the Roman Colosseum, it's generally a flat space. It's a space where a fight's going to take place. It's usually a circular thing with seats that go higher and higher and higher so you can stack more people in there and watch the competition. And Paul's saying that we as apostles are in this battle to the death, and everybody's watching. Men are watching. Angels are watching. This is a cosmic enterprise that we're a part of, and we are fighting to the death on your behalf. And they're over here kind of going, man, we kind of got it together. We're doing okay. It's like you're missing the idea of what the focus should be. It's not about how comfortable you are. It's not about how well you're doing. It's about how you're giving your life for the same thing that Christ gave his life for, like we are doing. So by his example, he's calling them out. He goes on to say in verses 10, it's again using irony. It's almost like he's saying, guys, you know, we're just not as mature as you guys. You know, we're kind of behind you, Corinthians. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you, oh, you're prudent in Christ. Yeah, we're weak, but you guys, you're strong. We're without honor, but guess what? You are distinguished. And he's trying to help them see that there's a disparity here from how you see yourselves and how we see ourselves, and we're both Christians. And you've kind of got this sense that we've arrived, we're mature, we don't really need instruction, we're kind of on top of things. And we're saying, no, there's more to the Christian life than that. It's not about your comfort. It's not about how well you're doing. What Paul's saying, the solution is, it's about service. It's about serving. It's about giving your life to the same thing that Christ gave his life for. The redemption of mankind. And Paul just goes on to say that the focus of our life as Christians is to help and give to other people. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our ease. And this idea of serving other people, you know what it involves? It involves suffering. It involves inconvenience. It involves a lack of comfort. And you need to understand, as you think about the focus of the Christian life, it's not about how easy things can become. And can you get to that place where you just skate into heaven and slide for home? Mm-mm. Now, God is not calling everyone to have the life of an apostle. We're all not going to have that same level that's required of us. But the idea he's trying to say is that the focus of the Christian life is not about you and your comfort. It's about helping other people. It's about the redemption of mankind. And God wants you to be involved with that. He wants you to be committed to that. And you know what? It's going to involve a little inconvenience on you. And even some suffering. Because that's what we do. We give our lives away like Jesus did for us. I remember there's a guy that had a huge imprint on my life. I was a freshman in college. I came to Christ. And this might be hard for some of you to put your head around, but I was a little bit loud and obnoxious as a young man. I've greatly matured since then. But, I mean, I was really hard to be around. There's one of the gals that worked on this ministry team for crew. We used to tease her because I would never show up on her radar. I would walk into the group and she would never acknowledge my presence. And we were all convinced that she was just trying to quietly deal with me in her own way and just ignore me because I was just too loud and crazy. Well, this guy reached out to me and said, hey, I want to have you in my Bible study. And he met with me every week. And he answered all my ridiculous questions. And I would call him at night. The guy had a job. He was a senior. He had his own homework to do. There's other guys in his group. And every week he would meet with me. And I would tease this guy. I would pull practical jokes on this guy. We were on a mission trip one time, and he had these contact lenses that he put in a little solution, and I put the whole thing in, and he kind of soaked them in water, so I got like a Top Ramen and threw it in there, so stuff soaking in Top Ramen, thinking it'd be funny, and that's the obnoxious. That's what I'm talking, obnoxious. And yet this guy continued to serve me, continued to love me, continued to sacrifice for me. And it helped me understand that the Christian life is not just, do you get all the answers right on the test? But it's about serving other people. Well, there's a third misunderstanding that I think the Corinthians had that Paul wanted to correct. And that is the idea that that they misunderstood a Christian's witness. See, the proper focus for the Christian is servanthood. The third problem that they misunderstood is that what is their witness? In other words, what is our life? How do we demonstrate that we belong to Christ? What is the proof? What is the evidence that we bring as Christians? You know, in some ways, what authenticates us as Christians? And what was interesting is in verses 18 through 20, again, Paul brings up this idea of what their problem was. He's now, some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And the problem that these Corinthians had, I think, was this idea of hypocrisy. Because they could say this all they wanted, and they could talk all this way, but the evidence in their life, the power in their life, what they were saying, was it really changing them and helping them become more like Jesus? Didn't seem like it was happening. Because it seems that it was more about what they said and their arguments and their positions and their associations and their allegiances. It wasn't about how is this really working out in your life. And what Paul was saying is that when he comes, he's going to confront their arrogance with an examination. He's going to say, show me your life. How's this working out for you? Their Christian life was not as much about that. It was about the superiority of their words, their associations, their bragging. And Paul says there's something much bigger about the Christian life than do you have the right answers. That's not what shows that you're a Christian, that you have just the theology correct. Theology is extremely important. But what the test is going to be is how did this theology affect you? What happened in your life? Is the reality of God something that is seen in your life or not? It's interesting, the word that Paul uses, actually the point that he's trying to make is that their walk did not match their talk. That's what he was saying to them. That's what he was saying to them. And the solution that he gives is this idea that Christians have integrity. Christians grow in the direction of integrity. That what we say matches what we do. And what we do matches what we say. And it's so fascinating. So how is it that these Corinthians then could start to grow in integrity? Paul said very simply, imitate me. If you want to learn how to have integrity, imitate me. How's that for a crazy challenge? Ladies, how often do you hear that in the home? Huh? Guys, how often do you hear that from the Bible study? I don't think I've ever told somebody, you know what, if you really want to be a strong, mature Christian, all you have to do is follow me and imitate me. No. Paul's not saying, I'm perfect, I have no problems. Paul's saying, I am walking with Jesus Christ. God has a call on my life, and I want to walk with you and help you see that and find out what your particular call is. But imitate me. I urge you to look at my example and become more like this. Not to prop up some allegiance again, but everything I say about Christ, everything I do about Christ, watch that, follow that, learn that. So interesting, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And Timothy is another one of my children in the faith. And Timothy's going to do two things. He's going to remind you of my ways. I love this. He says, for this reason I'm sending you Timothy. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Did you hear that? He's going to remind you of my way of life, how I live, how I treat people, and all the things that I teach. And you know what you're going to see? They are in agreement. That what I teach, I live. How I live is based on what I teach. And he's saying this is what the Christian witness is about, is becoming more and more like Jesus in how we live, how we love, how we treat people, how we grow in our own integrity, in our own righteousness over time. It's the power of God in our lives. This word power is so interesting because it's the root word to our word dynamite. It's the word dunamis, and it's used about 122 times in the Old Testament. And in Paul's writings, it's used 47 times in his writings. He really likes this word a lot. He uses it 47 times. And it's used 15 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's used 6 times from the start of 1 Corinthians up through our passage. This is a very, very interesting word to Paul. And the idea behind it is this, it's the idea of the power that resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. Okay? It's a power that resides in something by the virtue of its nature. So a human being can lift so much, a horse can pull so much, right? There's something involved with the correlation between what this thing is and how much power it has. And Paul is saying that, you know what, Christian? You know what's inherent in your nature? Is the risen Christ. That the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior lives in you. And you can grow and change and become like him. You have that power because it's inherent in the nature of who you are as a Christian. You are a new creature. Old things have fallen away. Behold, new things have come. And what's interesting is when we look back through Paul's explanation of his life in verses 12 and 13, he says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Isn't that crazy? Man, when I'm persecuted, I yell back at people. I get mad. Sometimes I might even cuss, you know. When people give me a hard time, I give them a hard time back.
Yeah, what goes around comes around.
Exactly. Right? And yet Paul is saying there's something about how God is changing us that when we get the heat, we don't give it back. And you just think of all these scenes where Christ, where he was confronted by people, and he could have said things that would have wiped him out. I love the scene where he's before Pontius Pilate, and he's like, you're a king? Really? And he makes all these accusations, and Jesus is just kind of silent. It's like, I have nothing to prove. I know who I am. I've got the power to stay right in this moment. I'm not going to say, forget this. This is too hard. I'm packing up. I'm going back to heaven. I'm not doing this thing. He's got the power to stay. And Paul is saying, this is what the witness looks like. This is what it looks like to grow as a Christian, is that God is actually helping you change over time and become more like him. And how that's measured is how we treat people. It's not just measured on how well we do on the test. It's measured on how well do we love people that are different. How well do we pursue people that are different. How is our patience? How is our love? How is our forgiveness? Are we becoming more like Jesus? And what's so interesting is it just falls in line with so many things that Paul taught. You know, he taught, hey, we're set free from our sins. He taught the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The Spirit of God can reproduce the life of Christ in you. You're new creatures. The most important thing for the Christian life, the most supreme thing in the Christian life is that you love. Not that you have the ability to have these gifts and tongues and all this stuff. The most important thing is that you love. So what Paul's teaching is what Paul is living. And he says, Corinthians, that's what I want you to do. You think it's mostly about teaching. You think it's mostly about getting the answers right. That's involved. But if those answers don't affect your heart, something is wrong. If there's no power in your life, if you're not growing over time and changing, please hear what I'm saying. It's not perfection. But if you're not growing, are you not lining yourself up? Are you not coming to him? What's going on to where you're not experiencing growth and change? One of the most challenging things for me in marriage and family ministry is being with couples and who not only are struggling, but both are Christians. And both are having a hard time understanding how this works in a marriage. And believe me, it gets extremely complicated. But one of the reasons it gets really complicated is one or both is not leaning into the power of Christ. One of them or both of them is not becoming who Christ wants us to be. We're not learning to love. We're not learning to forgive. We're not learning to do all the things that we're commanded by his power. And that's where marriages fall apart, is one or both couples say, you know what? I am not going to align myself to the power of God's Spirit. And if you're a spouse who's wanting to grow and in that situation, you can't control whether the other person will or not. You can't. And that's what's so maddening and frustrating. But that's also what's so sad, is that both spouses have the ability to say, Christ, help me. God, help me. Help me grow and change and become the man, the woman you want me to be. Because Paul's saying, Corinthians, what it looks like is that there's power in your life. There's change. There's growth. I don't know if you remember this incident that happened in the news a little while ago, but there was a police officer, Amber Geiger, who was coming off, I think, a 13-hour shift. She's had a long shift, worked overtime. And as she was coming back to her apartment, she opened that the door was ajar on her apartment. And she's like, oh my gosh, what is this? So, having her weapon still with her, she pulled her weapon and came through the door, wondering who is in my apartment. As she walked in, there was a black man sitting on the couch who got up and started moving towards her, and she shot and killed him. And once the adrenaline all came down for Amber, Amber realized this was not her apartment. She got off on the wrong floor. She went to the room that was probably the same apartment from the stairwell, and she killed Botham Jean. So she was on trial and was found guilty for killing somebody without a weapon and the whole thing. And at her trial, where she's being sentenced, Botham's brother, Brant, who was younger than him, probably 18 or 19 years old, at the sentencing of Officer Geiger, said, you know what, I forgive you. I do. I know Botham would forgive you. He said to her, you know what, I don't even want you to go to jail. I just want you to know that God forgives you. I want you to know Christ because he forgives you. And he's just sharing with all this to her. Everyone's listening. This is her sentencing. And at one point, Brant says to the judge, can I just hug her? Can I come down from here and go hug her? Guys, it is the craziest thing to watch. I would encourage you to watch this on YouTube. Because this guy gets out of his witness stand, goes down to the table where this officer is sitting. This young black man hugs this white officer who killed his brother. And she is weeping and sobbing. And he's just holding her. That's power. That's power. That's the power of the gospel to change a life, to give, and to love. And Paul's saying, this is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to become people like this. That's what we've been given. It's not just about us. It's not about getting the answers right. It's about saying, God, change me, help me, turn me into the kind of person that you are. You know, as we close, I just wanted to share some thoughts about our given turmoil, because this passage has kind of worked on me a little bit about just some of the stuff going on. And it's interesting when I think about this posture of humility. It is interesting to me is that once I can get past all the words that are trigger words for me and phrases and accusations and labels that people want to put on me, the thing that's interesting is I start to realize that I have had a different life than a lot of people. I haven't had the same kinds of experiences as a lot of people have, specifically some African Americans. I'll confess to you, when June 19th happened on Friday, I'm like, what is this? I have no idea what this is about. So I started to read about it and learn about it. And I learned that June 19th was the day that the last folks who were involved in slavery, who were held as slaves in Austin, Texas, were set free 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. And I was just trying to think, my goodness, what would that be like to be declared free, but for 2 years you're not free? What would that be like when some guy wrote in and said, hey, you guys are free? It's like, okay, where did they go? And no place to go. And it just began to work on me. I started thinking, how much am I even thinking about other people's experiences? How much do I really reflect that God has given me a life? Now, I don't feel guilty for it. I don't feel like I have to apologize for certain things. I'm not at that place. But where I'm at is having a sense of growing humility that God has blessed me. And one of the most significant ways God's blessed me, that a lot of people in the African-American community, a lot of kids, is my dad stayed married to my mom. My dad was an alcoholic. My dad had an affair on my mom. He had a baby out of wedlock. And she stayed with him. And when you look at all this sociological research over 50 years, that means something. And there's a whole group of people who grew up without a dad. Why did I get a dad? I don't know. But God's helping me to have some humility. He's saying, you know, there's other experiences in the world it would be good for you to learn about. It's not might be true of everybody you run into, but it exists. It's out there. That's why there's certain movies that I'm just watching and I love. We watched The Help last night. Don't know if you've seen that movie. Great movie about maids who lived in Jackson, Mississippi. And so many movies that have meant so much to me to understand and have grow in my humility. The movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. What other movies? Green Book, Remember the Titans, Hidden Figures. I remember when I was a kid, Brian's Song. Does anybody remember the old movie Brian's Song? I remember the first time I saw that, I said, wow, that's a crazy story. So God is saying, I want you to grow in humility, Ben. I want you to understand that people have different experiences. I want you to understand that everything you have has been given to you to not club people with, or not to hold on to selfishly. Another thing he's been teaching me is just this idea of servanthood. How do I serve? How do I, you know, as I'm wrestling through all that's going on, how do I serve this community? How do I serve people who are caught in this challenge of their life? And I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I'm asking God, God, how can I serve? I'm not on a school board. I'm not in charge of this. I'm not in charge of that. But I know that I want to grow in finding out, are there ways to help people who are different than me instead of seeing them as stay separate? Can I enter that world? Can I find ways to pray and think and ask questions? And then lastly, just in the idea of witnessing, how am I growing in my own ability to love people who are different? Am I seeing people who are different? I remember a while back, God put on my heart that anytime I happenstance upon someone who's in a different ethnic group, but you know, somebody at the gas station, somebody at the store. I was out on a walk the other day. There's a black guy in our neighborhood apartment complex just having a smoke. And every time I see somebody who's different, I say hi. And I try to have a conversation. And it may mean nothing. But God's saying, Ben, I want you to see every human being is made in my image. That's somebody I died for. It doesn't matter if they're different. I want you to love them and care about them. And if there's opportunity to learn their story and hear about their life and tell them about Jesus, I want you to grow in that direction. See, because the Corinthians were caught up in their arrogance. They're caught up in their own comfortableness, their own hypocritical life of just getting the answers right. But God wants us to be humble servants who powerfully demonstrate his love in how we treat other people. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for what we learned from the Corinthians, just how they were just too focused on themselves. And Father, thank you for what it teaches us about, are we too focused on ourselves? And I'm so grateful for Paul. I'm so grateful for the life he submitted to, the way he gave his life for you. Because of him and others, we're sitting here, we're worshiping you today because they gave their life. Will you help us to learn how you want us to do that ourselves? Will you put on our hearts, who is it that we need to be praying for and caring for and sharing Christ with? And Father, will you help us to keep coming to you with those two words that we have to say over and over and over again? Help me. Help me change. Help me grow. Help me love. Help me forgive all the ways that I need to grow as a Christian, that your Holy Spirit will help me because you live inside of me. Will you help us to keep coming to you and seeing your power become real in our life day after day? In Jesus' name, amen.